quickly. I have several verses to read, but we'll just turn to that one to begin with. It is a wonderful time of year, isn't it? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of our Savior. We get to open presents. We get to do things and see people and visit. It can also be a time of sadness and even depression amongst Christians, even Christians, and the world at large. Because it can be a time where we focus on things like separation and anxiety. And so how do we as Christians address the issue of sadness or even depression? So we'll talk about that some this morning. If you look in Isaiah 41, verse 10, Isaiah 41, 10, God's word says, "Fear thou not." We could stop there. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to gather together this morning. Father, we ask that you bless us as we speak your word to those. Father, help us to say the words that need to be said as we address this issue of sadness and even depression among Christians. Father, help us again to help one another, be there for one another, Father. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the Christmas time is a great time of joy and great happiness. Our daughter and her husband got to come down from Richmond and spend the day with us. We had a wonderful meal, and we got to FaceTime with our older daughter who lives in Los Angeles, and I love the technology where I could see and talk to her and her two cats, who insisted on participating in the conversation every opportunity. We raised our two daughters with dogs. Always, we had a little dog. I think we told you about Pickles, a little dog Pickles, a little terrier mutt. We had him for 18 years. At the end, he could vote. That's how old the dog was. And so, but they were raised with Pickles, but both of them have cats. They love cats. And so I don't know where it came from, but they both love their cats. And so we got to speak to Stephanie in Los Angeles with her cats, Gohan and Stevie, yeah, her two cats. And so they kept interrupting me. But it was a wonderful time to see and to talk to our daughters and our son-in-law and have a wonderful meal and just have a great time together. We eat too much. We spend too much money. We watch too many football games on TV. I watch too much darts because I like watching darts. I'm strange. I like watching cricket too. It makes me stranger. Remember the British missionary came here and I asked him if he liked to watch cricket? He said he'd rather eat a cricket than watch cricket. I'm one of three living Americans who like to watch cricket. I don't know why. I got hooked years ago when I was in England. But we watch too much TV. We spend too much time together. It's a wonderful time of great joy and wonderful feelings, except for those for whom this time of year is a reminder. A reminder of strained finances, strained family relationships, the pain of absent loved ones, either physically or because they've gone on. And, of course, isolation, which is a terrible, terrible thing if you suffer from isolation. Christians are not immune to being sad or depressed. This morning we will discuss the different types and aspects of depression and sadness and how together as a church, as Christians, we can address it. Now, let me make a very important first point. There is a difference between feeling sad or depressed and suffering from clinical depression. There is a difference, and let me make that difference clear. Sadness or even depression, general sadness, is a normal human emotion. It's a temporary low mood. It often tied to specific life events, changing jobs. We sold our house. I've suffered from this. We had that house for 21 years. We cut the grass. We vacuumed. We cleaned the garage. We did all the activities around the house. We sold the house, moved into an apartment. And I'm telling you, there were days where I was melancholy. I was like, I've got to be doing something. What am I not doing? Because there was no grass to cut, no hedges to trim, no garage to clean. And it kind of made me feel like I wasn't doing what I should be doing. It was an unsettling feeling. And so we can go through that. And these are life changes which can result in these general temporary sadnesses. Now this usually passes with time, with coping, with talking to people, and you can get through this. It doesn't significantly disrupt your major life functions like work, sleep, or relationships. That's general sadness. That's general melancholy we go through. As Christians, as human beings, we go through that all the time. Now, clinical depression, which is a major depressive disorder, is a diagnosable mood disorder. It's a serious illness. It is a complex mix of genetic, biological, environmental, and psychological factors. The symptoms persist consistently and consistently for weeks or longer. It includes profound sadness, and plus other symptoms like loss of interest or pleasure. You just don't take interest in anything anymore, and you find no pleasure in anything anymore. You have sleep problems, either insomnia, the ability to get to sleep, or hypersomnia, which means you have excessive sleepiness during the day, even after getting enough nighttime sleep. It can cause you to feel tired, have long sleep times, usually over 10 hours, and yet still feel like you haven't got enough sleep. And it results in brain fog and can significantly impair your daily life. That's a result of hypersomnia, which is a clinical depression state. It can include appetite or weight changes rapidly. It can include fatigue, loss of energy. You can have difficulty concentrating, feeling worthless, having suicidal thoughts, and it significantly interferes with daily activities like work, school, or social life. That is clinical depression. Now, if you feel like you have had a bad day, that's one thing. But if you feel like you're suffering from these symptoms as described, that's a constant and consistent depression that creates the issues above, please seek immediate medical advice. You need to get someone to help you to diagnose, is this a clinical depression that they can help you with? Now, today we're only going to talk about depression and sadness, because obviously I'm not even qualified to talk about the medical side of this and don't want to. But addressing depression or sadness as a Christian, in our verse in Isaiah 41:10, God tells us to fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. That is a wonderful promise from God to us. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has made us a promise through His Word that if we ask Him for help, He will help us. Regardless of the situation, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, am I going to go ask for $1 million tomorrow? I don't need $1 million. So God's not giving me something I don't need, and I don't deserve it anyway. I'd buy laptops and tablets with it. I mean, I've enough for those to begin with. I'd buy another one of these. So I don't need it. But I have prayed for specific things in the past that God has provided. Now, you say, that's a coincidence. Okay, let's look it up in the Bible. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, waiting, first book of coincidence. Not there, is it? The word coincidence doesn't appear in the Bible. God doesn't work in coincidences, okay? Everything that happens, happens for a reason, for a plan. Even bad things happen for a reason. We just don't understand it. Again, we talk about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a good Christian man who did good work, murdered in the open. How is that, 31 years old? How is that, how can you say that's good? I think Charlie Kirk would agree, and I listened to many, many of his videos. He would agree that if one person who would otherwise have never gotten saved got saved because of his murder, he would say it's worth it. I think he would. At his funeral service, at his memorial, they had an altar call that if you want to get saved, raise your hand. They had people that were Bibles that were going to them and talking to them and leading them to Christ during his memorial service. That is a wonderful thing to be able to say about somebody. And so you look at it and say, maybe his movement, maybe his exposition of Christ to the unsaved world has gained traction because of that act. You can certainly say that. And so bad things can happen to Christians, and we shouldn't get, but it's our natural state to do that, isn't it? We get depressed. We get sad. Why is this person sick? Why is this person done? Why is this happening to me? It can happen. So let's look at some examples in God's Word of good Christians, famous Christians, who suffer from depression and sadness. Number one, Elijah, 1 Kings 19. You know, turn to these verses. I'll read them to you. 1 Kings 19. Now, I love the story about Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. There was in Israel, there were two trains of thought. You either worship God or you worship Baal. Baal, a false god. And there were many Israelites who were worshiping Baal. And Elijah was upset by this. And he said in 1 Kings 18:1, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They wouldn't say anything. There were too many people invested in Baal and not invested in God. And Elijah calls them out for it. And finally he says, fine, let's have a showdown. Let's have a confrontation. Let's have a showdown. So he calls for two bullocks to be brought, which are used in burnt sacrifices. He allowed the prophets of Baal to choose theirs first. You pick yours. I'll take the one you don't want. Then cut them into pieces, lay it on wood, but put no fire under it. 1 Kings 18:24, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Let's do this. And so the prophets of Baal, they've got their bullock, they've got their wood, and they start calling on their God. From morning till noon, nothing happens. They get a little worried. Noontime has happened, and nothing's happened. And Elijah starts mocking them. 1 Kings 18:27. I love this verse. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and saying, cry loud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. The 21st century conversion, that is, he must be on his cell phone. He ain't listening to you. He can't hear you. Speak louder. Yell louder. So what do? They start jumping up and down on the sacrifice. They call out. They resort to cutting themselves as a way of trying to bring down the fire from Baal. And the Bible says in verse 28, they cut themselves till the blood gushed out upon them. That's a terrible sight. But they were desperate because this was on. And this went on until the evening time of the evening sacrifice. And then they gave up. Wasn't going to happen. So what did Elijah do? Elijah took 12 stones, he built an altar, and made a trench around it. Now, why would he make a trench around it? Well, we'll see. He told his servants to pour four barrels of water over the burnt sacrifice. Now, this is supposed to be burnt. What do you not do to wood if you want it to burn? You don't pour water over it. He said, pour four barrels of water over the burnt sacrifice. That's a lot of water. But then he told them to do it again and again. Three times they poured 12 barrels of water over the burnt sacrifice. Then Elijah called upon God, 1 Kings 18:36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It burned up everything, including the water in the trench. So this was a great and mighty victory, was it not? Would you not have celebrated that? God has made his presence known in a magnificent way. The prophets of Baal were then taken and killed because they were prophets of Baal and worshiping a false god. A great and mighty victory, right? Then comes Jezebel. She was the wife of King Ahab. She heard what happened. She was a follower of Baal. And in 1 Kings 19:1, she threatened his life. And it scared him. 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent him a text message on his cell phone. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, the ones he had slain, by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I would call that great depression, despite the magnificent victory they just had. The threat upon his life from Jezebel drove him to flee and drove him into a state of sadness. So much so he called upon God to be killed. You say, this is Elijah. Yeah, this is a great prophet. He's suffering from great sadness, great depression. So how did he handle this? We'll see in a moment. Our second victim, the second example, is King David. He went through many trials and often cried to God for help. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I let me try this again. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 of Psalms. He was weary. The people just complained constantly, and David was this depressed. Hannah was depressed and in deep anguish because she was barren. In 1 Samuel 1:10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore because she could not conceive a child. And you know, in those days, if you couldn't bear a child, you weren't a real woman. They just didn't respect you. And she wanted a child. Moses, and of course, if you know anything about Moses, you know the great times of trial that Moses went through. In Numbers 11, 14, and 15, he felt overwhelmed by the complaints of the Israelites and prayed to die. Numbers 11, 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou dost deal with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses called upon God to kill him. He was so depressed by everything that was happening. Can you imagine, you know, you've read the story about the Israelites, how they were a fractious people. They liked to talk and they liked to complain. And despite all the promises of God, they still complained to Moses. And he suffered all of this to the point to where he called upon God to kill him. Even Jesus, the Lord Jesus, felt sadness. All man and all God, facing betrayal and the cross, he experienced extreme sadness in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 37, 38. And he took him with him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Savior, all man, suffered everything mankind suffered, and yet all God, and yet he was sad. He knew what was coming. He knew he had been betrayed. Even the disciples fled and left him when he was arrested. And they traveled with him all this time and seen all he had done. And yet, once he was arrested, they fled. The great betrayal made him weep and very heavy. So, Christians can get sad and even depressed. And this time of year is an example of how that can happen. Because, again, it's a time of family. And if you have issues, it can just cause sadness for you. Now, the very specific example I want to give this morning, of course, is Job, who is the archetypical example of someone who had suffered large and was sad through what happened to him. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, God describes Job this way. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Boy, I wish I had that on my business card. I'd love to be described that way. But that's how God described Job. Verses 2 and 3 go on to describe his wealth and his family. He was rich. He was the Elon Musk of his time. He had everything as far as wealth was concerned. He had livestock. He had land. He had a great family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a good father because when his sons had a party, he went to the burnt sacrifice the next day just in case they'd sinned the day before. He did this continually for his children, continually made sacrifices for them in the event they had sinned. Now here is a man that has everything going for him, wealth, family, and living a godly life. What could possibly happen to make this man sad? Here comes Satan. Satan is there to ruin our lives if possible. You know, he goes after Christians. He wants to blind the lost against the gospel. He wants to attack the Christians and drive them into despair. That's why he exists, he and his angels. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's where Satan is. He's amongst us. He is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. But he is present. And he can't affect our lives to make us sad. That's what he would love to do more than anything else, is to make Christians sad. Yes, he wants to keep the lost lost. Yes, he wants to do that. But he takes great pleasure in making Christians sad and interrupting Christians' lives. He just takes great... You see this with Job. So Satan exists to tempt humanity, including Christians, to challenge God's plan and draw all he can away from God. And that's what he did to Job. 1:8, Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect, not sinless, but he eschewed evil. And an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil. God is, I would say, bragging. He's describing Job to Satan. Now Satan's reply in Job 1:10, hast thou not made a hedge around him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, that thou bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord says, okay, but you can't touch him. So what happened? He lost all his possessions. Great fires came down, the oxen, the servants, the sheep, the camels, all the servants, they were all killed, all done away with, because of Satan's interference. And that's described in Job 1:14. Then he came back to him and he lost all of his children. Job 1:18. While he was yet speaking, there came to another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. And I alone, and only I escaped alone to tell thee. He lost everything. His family, his possessions. He lost everything, but not his health. God said, you can't touch his body. Did he curse God? No, he didn't. And then Satan comes and says, yeah, but, you know, if you let me touch his health, he'll curse you to your face. And said, okay, but you can't kill him. And so, Job 2:6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So when Satan went forth from his presence, the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, can you imagine how Job must have felt? What did I do to deserve this? My wealth is gone. That's one thing. My family is gone. And now, if you read the description of what had happened to him, the pain of those boils must have been terrible. And he covered himself in potash and sat there and just moaned. Now, note this. Job did nothing wrong. He didn't deserve this, as we described deserving something. He had committed no sin. Rather, he was described by God as being, again, perfect, upright, someone who feared God, and eschewed evil. He didn't deserve this, as we describe deserving something. Now, my point is, being wealthy and having a good family is not necessarily indicative of having a godly life. You can point to many people who are rich, famous, not Christians. They don't live anywhere close to a godly life. Living a godly life will not necessarily bring you wealth, good family relations, or prevent you from facing difficulties. Job was a perfect example. Bad things happen to good people, good Christian people. And then living a godly life brings you joy regardless of these things. It may not be in this earth, but it certainly will be in heaven as we look further on. So we as Christians must never automatically associate sin to a bad situation when something happens to somebody. And some people do that. Hey, so you hear about Joe, he had a car wreck. I wonder what he had done wrong. Deserve that. You know, so-and-so are sick. They got sick. I wonder what sin they committed, what they were going on in their lives. We do that sometimes as Christians. Someone, all the, their daughters aren't talking to them, their sons aren't talking to them. They did something wrong to deserve that. We should never, ever do that. Never associate sin when something bad happens to somebody, because that's not our call. Job did nothing wrong, and yet, terrible thing. What if Job had been sitting right here, and you go over everything that happened to him, and say, oh, you must have done something wrong, Job. I mean, sometimes we do that. And we should never do that. So never associate bad things to sin in people's lives. Now, we would see all these great people and all these men and women experiencing sadness and depression. If it can happen to them, and it does, it can happen to us, and it does. So how do we address it? With everything God allowed Satan to do to Job, it was not because of his sin. We talked about that. So how can we address it? We should always seek to remain in communication and fellowship with God. Always. The more we stay in communication with God, the more we can let our wants and needs be known to Him, and the more He's able to meet those wants and needs with us. Again, I keep relating this to an earthly parent, an earthly father. If you ever ask your father for anything, how's he going to know to give it to you? In some cases they can, and God does the same thing. Sometimes He gives us even though we don't ask it for it because He knows we need it. But if I want a new bicycle, and I didn't ask my father for it. Was he going to give me a new bicycle? Probably not, because he doesn't know I want one. And so we should go to the Father always and say, Father, I want this. I want this for me. I want this for my wife. I want this for my children. I want this for my church, my fellow Christians. I want this for my country. I pray for our country every day. I pray for the war in Ukraine, that God will stop that war and have a just ending so people stop dying. I pray for Israel, that God keeps his hand of protection over Israel so people stop dying. So we should ask God for these things continually. And doing so will keep us in communication with him and will ease our own sadness over things that happen to us. Bad things happen. Remember the earlier description of the difference between sadness and clinical depression? We should understand that if we're just sad, that's normal human emotion. And it usually passes with time. If you're even sad or depressed, don't judge yourself harshly either. I broke my ankle. Well, I must have done something wrong. God's punishing me for something. No, not necessarily at all. Bad things happen. It is a chance for you to get closer to God if bad things happen. And we should pray continually, asking for help during these difficult times. Now, I wish we could be happy all the time, but sometimes we can't. Sometimes we do have issues, tremendous issues. And family issues, I think, can be the worst because they're your loved ones. And if you have issues with your family members, and this politically driven world sometimes, there are parents, children who don't even talk to their own parents because of political divides. And that's just wrong. That's wrong. We should never allow that to happen. We should tell our children, if it's us, tell our children, listen, I know we disagree, but let's disagree agreeably. You're still my child. I still love you. So let's just not talk politics. Let's just share and love each other. But some children have been so indoctrinated in college and other places, they say, unless you agree with me 100%, I'm not even going to associate with you anymore. And it happens. And that is a terrible thing. And we should pray for people who are going through that, because it's a terrible thing when your own family members won't associate with you anymore because of politics. Same thing with religion. Some religions say, if you're not part of this religion, you can't talk to your family members anymore. I know Jehovah's Witness is one of them. You can't associate with them. It's a sin to associate with them if they're not JW. And that's terrible. We should pray for people who are going through those types of things. So we should always remain in seeking communication with God. But we understand bad things happen, and it's not indicative necessarily of sin. But pray for those who are going through these sad, terrible events. Now, causes of depression among Christians, we've talked about some already. Family. Husbands, wives, childs, relatives. They can be sick, out of work, or just acting out. And families, it's a difficult time. Difficult time. When your family is experiencing that kind of issue. Finances. Again, this time of year, finances become a significant issue. You can be in financial issues, financial difficulty, and it causes great pressure and sadness to you. I know that our oldest daughter in California, she got laid off from her job. Just kind of unexpected laid off several months ago during the summertime. She lives in California. You know how much it costs to live in California? Yeah, more than a dollar, okay? It costs a lot to live in California. She got laid off. Now, I started praying hard, Lord, give her another job. She had several months' severance pay, but she needed to get a job. She works in publishing, comic book publishing, of all things, and she's good at it. But there aren't that many opportunities. Now, good for her, she's a Christian. She's established a good working relationship, a good reputation. And so she was able to have several offers. She picked one. She's making more money now than she was before. That's an answer to prayer, okay? So I prayed hard for that, and God answered that prayer. You say it was a coincidence. Again, let's turn back to the first book of coincidence. Where is that at? Coincidences don't happen, okay? They say, you make yourself be a great prayer warrior. No, I was asking God in all humbleness, please give my daughter a job. Our other daughter is late taking this year off from teaching because teachers are having a difficult time. If you know teachers, they're being treated so badly in schools because no matter what happens, it's the teacher's fault. And you're either teaching too rapidly or teaching too slowly or whatever. And in her class, she had kids who were special needs children in her class. They had a special needs teacher, but they never showed up. Yeah. And so and one or two of those very special people take all your attention away from your other kids. And if you pay attention to the other kids, you need to pay attention to them. It's just impossible. And yet then they complain that she wasn't doing her job right. And so she took this year off because she just, the stress, the pressure. And then her husband got laid off. So now they're facing the same situation. I'm praying just hard for him. Go and give him a job. Give her, she's teaching part-time. Give them jobs. Help them meet their needs financially, Father. And so that's why when bad things happen, it should invoke us in chance to get closer to God, not blame him for what's going on. So family, finances. Our fitness. Now, we've had issues in the church. People get sick. We've had people had strokes. you get feeling bad, whatever. Fitness can affect you, your health, your mindset, if you're not feeling well. I mean, the worst thing I have is a bad knee and no hair. Those are my two biggest fitness issues. You're supposed to laugh at that. No hair. All right? I could do without hair. I'm still using a hairbrush, by the way, I got from the Christmas thing. Yeah. Well, my wife is using it. But I've had a bad knee. And it's not been horrible, but there are times when, in fact, the doctor says I can no longer run. I love to run. I'm not a runner. I don't do marathons. But I used to love to get on the treadmill or run outside for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. I ran 10 miles one time. I don't know why. But I love to run. And then my knee started hurting, and I went to the doctor, and he said, here, put on this brace and don't run outdoors anymore. Just run on treadmills. Okay. So I started running on treadmills. I did 10 years on treadmills. And then my knee started hurting all over again. I went to a doctor. He looked at the x-ray and he said, stop running. So in all your years of medical experience, your diagnosis is stop running? Not do this, PT, this surgery? No, just stop running. Okay. I didn't like that answer. But, you know, so I reduced my running and started going on a elliptical. I can do elliptical. There's no pain when I do elliptical. It's not the same, but it's working out. And then I started running again part-time, and I went to a new doctor, and she said, and I love the advice she gave me. She says, you can run, but you're going to pay a price further down the line. There'll come a time when you won't be able to walk on that knee anymore if you keep running. Now, see, that is medical advice. That's not stop doing something. That's just what happens if you keep doing it. And so that was, so I've stopped running entirely. I just do elliptical all the time. And I'm so excited about it. But at least I can exercise. There are people who can't even do that because of physical ailments. And so the inability to do take care of yourself or have good fitness can be an issue of sadness to you. And we talked about future, jobs, retirement, aging. Oh, don't get me started, please. I'm officially old now, according to the government. I turned 65 in August. I'm officially old. Lord has provided me with a great job. But as I said before, changing from a homeowner to an apartment is significant. The downsizing took us weeks. We got rid of stuff we didn't know we had. Stuff especially from the girls that they left there when they left. But now we have a wonderful apartment. God has given us a wonderful place to live. It's secure. It's centralized. It's terrific. But there's no grass to cut. I'm both happy and sad by that. There's no garage to clean. There's no lawnmower to fix. There's no all these activities I used to do. What am I going to do with my time? And I got melancholy. I got sad over that. Read the Bible. But what did God do? He brought the pastor to me and said, you mind teaching Sunday school? All right. I love it. I love preparing the lessons. 3-4 hours a week preparing lessons. I love it. Gets me more into God's Word. He met my need for needing something else to do by giving me something else to do. Amen. All right? And so it's a wonderful thing, but if you have those issues with your future, retirement, what are you going to do? It's like, God, give me something to fill the void. Even if it's just praying more, give me something to fill the void. Here's the one, politics. We've talked about that already. Politics can be depressing. If you spend too much time reading the news, it can depress you. Social media. We don't have a social media account. We used to, when the kids first went to college, we got a Facebook account to keep in contact with them. And it was fine. But over time, their friends and their friends' friends got on it. And then we would post something, and they would just criticize us. And it got to the point where we just said goodbye and closed out our Facebook account. Now, we access the church's Facebook account, and we access Citizen Police Academy, but we're not on Facebook. We access their stuff. But if you're on Facebook, if you're on social media, and you post something, you get criticized, it can upset you, make you sad. The best thing to do, if possible, is just eliminate that in your life. You don't need that. And so, except our church, the wife said, of course. So, social media. News broadcasts. Yikes. I grew up with Walter Cronkite. Yes, I'm that old. And Walter Cronkite just told you what happened. Now, they tell you what they think of what happened and how it's bad for you or whatever, based on their own political viewpoint. So regular news broadcasting has been gone for years now. Now it's all commentary on how they think this, what this means. And so that can depress you because you feel like the whole world's against you. Tune that out. Read the headlines, leave the rest of it alone. Talk shows, podcasts, especially nowadays. There's some great podcasts and some terrible podcasts. Don't subject yourself to that kind of nonsense that will bring you down. All right? I'm not saying ignore the world. I'm saying don't let it depress you and don't concentrate too much on it. And there's one that should depress all of us and make us all sad: the condition of the lost. When you think about the lost in the world and what they're going through and what they're going to go through if they pass away without Jesus in their lives, that can be a depression. It really can. So how do we do that? How do we, considering the lost condition of a loved one or the world at large, can be very depressing. So how can we address these issues? Now, we've accepted Christ our Savior, and He has saved you. You are redeemed, and your place in heaven is secure. But we must still live best as we can in this world, and it can sometimes bring us down. We should pray for the lost. We should be an example to the lost. Well, we were just talking today, and Jackie invited somebody to our church from wherever we were, in the lobby of our apartment complex. Just invite them. Give them a tract. It makes you feel better if you're able to do something for the world. Give them the tract. Say, come to church. The guy where we eat, it just came to us several months ago, was sad because he and his girlfriend broke up. I said, having Christ in your life is the most important thing in the world. That first, and everything else will follow. And we're still following up with him. And so witnessing to the lost can bring your spirits up because you're serving God. So Christians can get sad and depressed. Sadness and depression is not a sin. And thirdly, how to handle depression as a Christian. So again, remember all the examples we cited before of all those examples in the Bible of men who did great things and women who did great things and were depressed? Let's see how they handle it. Elijah, he fled for his life. He hid under a juniper tree. How did God help him? So first of all, God provided him rest and nourishment. Ding. Make sure you take care of yourself healthily wise. Don't let your own health drag you down. Take care of yourself. Get on the elliptical if you can't run. Eat well. Take care of yourself. And so God provided Elijah with rest and nourishment. Make sure you're getting your rest. Sleep is important. My favorite new friend is the nap. I love the nap. We've become close friends. I told Jackie, I've got a mercury switch in me. When my feet go up, I go to sleep. So I put my feet on my desk. I'm gone. And so it makes no difference how much. I'm glad I don't drive that way. Otherwise, I'd be asleep. So make sure you get your rest. Now, he provided Elijah with rest and nourishment, but he also gave him a new purpose. Hello, a new purpose. 1 Kings 19:15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way in the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. You know, what does that mean? Well, he anointed Hazael to be king of Syria. He also anointed Jehu to be king of Israel, and Elisha to be his own successor as the prophet. And what did they do? Well, Jehu drove Baal worshippers out of Israel. They did great and mighty things. And so God gave him a purpose. And it brought him out of his depression, brought him out of his sadness. So David, when the Amalekites destroyed his base at Ziklag and carried away all the women as captives, including his own two wives. Boy, that's depressing. All the women were taken away. They weren't killed, they were just taken away. 1 Samuel 36. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Then what did he do? 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord. There's your answer. Ask God. I need help. Give me something to do. I'm depressed. I'm sad. Help me. Give me something to do. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And he did. And so when you get to that place where you're just depressed and sad, say, Lord, give me a new task. Give me something I can do. Prayer, talking to people. Give me something to help me with my depression. What did he do for Hannah? She was upset and depressed because she couldn't have a child. 1 Samuel 1:10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. There's somebody who's sad. And she made a vow to God, verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she made a prayer and she made a vow. And her prayer and her vow were heard and answered. 1 Samuel 1:17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. There's a great example for us. If you get sad, just eat something. Right? We're Baptists. We just eat something. But I mean, but she took great comfort that she probably wasn't even able to eat because of her sadness. So she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And God gave her a child, gave her a man child. Now, how did Moses handle it? He's an example to all leaders. He was being in anguish and upset at how he was being treated by the people. And by the people were upset by how being treated by Pharaoh. He told him, make me bricks. Pharaoh did. And the Israelites said, there's no more straw. You can't make bricks without straw. And he says, I don't care, make bricks anyway. And he beat them and treat them very badly, despite the fact it was their fault they couldn't make straw. They couldn't make bricks. And this upset the people. And they complained bitterly to Moses. Exodus 5:13, verse 15 said, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou with us with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, and the fault is in thine own people. So imagine how rude that is. Make me something. You don't give me what I need to make it. Well, I'm going to beat you anyway. And that's what the people of Israel were going through. And they complained to Moses about it. And God gave Moses a clear mandate, a new task to be completed. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Moses, take these people out. Take them to the promised land. He gave him a new task. Now finally, Job. Job had lost everything. Job had three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They sat with him in silence for the first 7 days. Didn't say a word to him. Maybe that was for the best when you consider what they said later. Then they delivered a total of 8 long speeches accusing Job of sin and validating his suffering and making things a whole lot worse. If you have friends which are an encouragement to you, put them aside. If they're accusing you of things, accusing you of sin, if they're not being supportive of you, thank you, but no thank you. I mean, that happens. So don't listen to people who aren't encouraging you if you're having a difficult time. And at the end, God restored Job. Because of his, Job repented, and he was given twice as much as he had before. Because God wants our unwavering faith, and he will reward it, as he did with Job. Now, what can we do if we feel depressed? Internally, we can pray and persevere. We can worship and obey, come to church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You can come here, and you can ask for prayer, and you'll get it. You can come here and ask for help, and you'll get it. God says, not assembling, forsaking, assembling yourselves together. In the church directory, every member has a deacon and a prayer captain assigned. Did you know that? Look in the directory. You have a prayer captain. If something happens, you need prayer, call your prayer captain and say, please pray for me on this situation. Call the deacon and say, please pray for me on this situation. That's why they're there. You can also keep coming to church. You can set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can also be diligent. Just stay with it. Don't give up. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what you can do internally. Externally, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Use your gifts, singing, acting, whatever, help the church. Taking down decorations on Thursday. Do something to help. And then show love and unity to all. So getting more involved in God's work, either directly, if physically able to, or via persistent and consistent prayer, will address those sad and depressed feelings that you are having. So, you ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1800s. Known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a pastor of the congregation of New Park Street Chapel, later called the Metropolitan Tabernacle, in London for 38 years. During his early years in London, Spurgeon received intense slander and scorn. He said, down on my knees have I often fallen, but the hot sweat rising from my brow under some fresh slander poured upon me. If in agony of grief, my heart has been well nigh broken. From the beginnings of his ministry, Spurgeon attracted vast audiences in great halls in London. While to all appearances he brimmed with self-confidence, in reality, he was filled with trepidation. In 1861, he remarked, my deacons know well enough how, When I first preached at Exeter Hall, which is a huge hall in London, there was scarcely ever an occasion in which they left me alone for 10 minutes before the service, but they would find me in a most fearful state of sickness produced by the tremendous thought of my solemn responsibilities. This wonderful preacher felt that way. And so he was hugely successful. On the evening of October 19th, 1856, Spurgeon was preaching at Surrey Hall, again, a huge building capable of holding up to 12,000 people. This is in the 1800s. The arena was overflowing with another 10,000 people in the garden trying to get in. The service was underway when, during Spurgeon's prayer, several malicious individuals shouted, "Fire! The galleries are giving way!" That created a havoc and a panic. 7 people died, and 28 were hospitalized with serious injuries. Spurgeon was totally undone by the event. He was literally carried away from the pulpit and taken to a friend's house, where he remained for several days in a deep, deep depression. Now, following that, his depressions became more frequent. Once he missed 3 Sundays in a row from his pulpit because of his depression. When he returned, he preached a sermon entitled "The Christian's Heaviness and Rejoicing" from 1 Peter 1:6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now, the work of his ministry was a tremendous strain. Before the days of computers, cell phones, internet, he had a weekly average of 500 letters to be answered. He was frequently physically ill. Most notably, he suffered from gout, which is a very, very painful, painful disease at that time. And on June 7, 1891, in extreme physical pain from his illness, Spurgeon preached what would be his last sermon. He concluded the words from the pulpit with, as usual, about his Lord. "He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was his like among the choicest of princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us to carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you will always find it in him." That was his last sermon. Have you ever heard the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? I love this hymn. "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these.